He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word, with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Please be seated.
It's great to be with you this morning. I enjoy every week the kids coming up and donating. We said that when we started that, we wanted our children to be seen and heard. And they certainly are seen and heard. And that's great. And also, it's going for a great cause. I saw this past week, Name of Village posted pictures from the school on the side of the hill where it's located, where there's a two-room schoolhouse that we're supporting with these donations. And there's like 50 kids in each little classroom. They're crammed in there like sardines, but they're learning a great, great amount. There's two very well-qualified teachers, and so it's a great ministry that our kids are supporting. I want to walk this morning through some beliefs, some claims about money and life that are taken pretty much as conventional wisdom in our world. And I want to contrast them with what the scriptures teach about what really brings contentment. And the first claim I want us to consider is the claim that if I could just get enough, I would be content. The University of Michigan did a poll, and they asked folks, what one factor would most improve your quality of life? Guess what most people said? A little more money. If I had more money, that would do it. That would improve my life the most. And the very consistent findings in polls like these is that people, no matter what their income is, up to really, really high, would say, if I had 10 or 20% more money than I have right now, that would be enough, and I wouldn't feel this pressure that I always feel. All day long, most of us are bombarded with messages that seek to persuade us of two things. One, we are or ought to be discontent. And two, that contentment is just a purchase away. a Happy Meal, you know, it'll make us happy. Catherine Bentley, writing in the Wall Street Journal this past week, said that Instagram is a torture device that makes you want things you can't have. That influencer's abs, those low shoes, that Amalfi vacation. And she goes on to say that she herself doesn't really care about such things. What she really does care about are interior design elements that are even more expensive than that. Original artwork, designer fabrics, custom furnishings, expensive curtains and rugs. That's what she really cares about. And whether on Instagram or television, media of every kind, we're constantly bombarded with similar messaging. Always these messages tell us, use me, buy me, eat me, wear me, try me, drive me, put me in your hair. The things you can buy for hair contentment alone are staggering. You can wash it, condition it, mousse it, dye it, curl it, straighten it, wax it if it's growing where it shouldn't, Rogaine it if it's not growing where it should. If I just had a little more, we say to ourselves, I would be content. So let me ask you a question. Who's more content, the man with $1 million or the man with 12 children? The answer is the man with 12 children, because he doesn't want any more. Peggy Noonan writes that people in our day are healthier, cleaner, more affluent, and better informed than ever. We live longer, eat better, dress warmer, play harder than ever in the history of the human race. But she asks, are we happier? Or are we just cleaner, richer, better coiffed, better dressed, sad people? So let me get personal for a moment. What's enough for you? Who's going to decide what's enough for you? The advertising industry? They would like to make that decision for you. They'll be real happy to decide for you. I read a fascinating book years ago called Affluenza. And the writers of this book say that affluenza, this excessive desire for more, is kind of an epidemic in our society. And one of the things they point out is that something has happened in our time that has never happened in the history of the human race. Our children get more information from people who are trying to sell them something than they do from any other source. The number one source of information for most children in our society is not their parents, not their schools, not their churches. It's someone who's trying to sell them something. Who's going to decide how much is enough? Is the media going to make that decision for you? Juliet Shore has written a lot about the area of social sciences, made a very interesting finding. She cites studies that find there's a direct correlation between how much television people watch and how discontented they are in their lives. When you watch television, you're just watching more. Maybe it's not stuff that you're hooked on. Maybe it's more excitement. Maybe it's pulling off more deals. Maybe it's more power. Maybe it's more adrenaline. You see, the evil one doesn't particularly care what more will get you hooked, just as long as you get hooked. So Paul uses a very vivid language in the text that we're going to be using this morning, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Backing into verse 10, he says that those who are caught up in the pursuit of more have wandered from the faith. They didn't necessarily reject the faith. They don't think of themselves as having rejected God. It's just that they used to want God, and now they want more. There's not much of a heart anymore that beats for the things that God's heart beats for. Not much of a heart to help the poor or the under-resourced. They just wandered. We live in a time and place that helps people wander a lot. And then in the same verse, Paul says, people who get caught up in the pursuit of something more pierce themselves with many griefs. What a statement. It's a vivid image, isn't it? The picture of someone standing in front of a thorn bush and jamming their hands into the thorns until the blood flows. It's killing them, but they do it over and over and over again. He says, start walking down the road of more, and you walk down that road as far as you want to. It's a dead-end street. It'll pierce you sooner or later. But then Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says the people who live right are the people who learn to say, I have enough. God knows me. God loves me. God forgives me when I mess up. God can use me to bring value to other people. I can know God. I can become more like the kind of person he wants me to be. Godliness and contentment, it's enough. That's great gain. So you can give up trying to get more. We have a saying for that in our society. We talk about the chronic effort to keep up with the Joneses. But what do you do when the Joneses refinance? What if you were just to say, I have enough? What if you were to make today enough day? What if you said, from this day forward, I'm going to mark it on my calendar. Every day is enough day. I'll put it in my reminders app. Today, I have enough. From now on, I'm going to make my life about something more than just getting. More. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So this, today, is enough day. Now I'm going to resign from the whole insane race of trying to come up with a better house, nicer vacation, bigger lifestyle. That's the first claim. If I could just get enough, I would be content. The second claim I want us to consider is, I can buy now and pay later. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I think his words are probably as more or more true in our day than they've ever been. Any of you get any mail order catalogs at your house? You might think that with the advent of the internet and Amazon.com, that mail order catalogs are ancient history. And it's true, they're no longer, there's no longer a Sears wish list book catalog bigger than the phone book, whatever a phone book is. Massive thing, the Sears wish book catalog. But the latest number is still massive. 12 billion catalogs are mailed out in the U.S. every year. 12 billion. I think most of them come to my house. And every one of them has the same agenda. Every one of them exists to help you want some more. That's why they're sent out. More clothing, indoor, outdoor furnishings, decorations, sporting goods, and tools, tools, tools. If you're me, I get the tools catalogs all the time. And if you can't afford it, there are people that will help you with that. If there's not enough in your bank account, they would love to set up a buy now, pay later plan. Everyone's offering these now. Buy now, pay later. Or they will send you a piece of plastic to take care of that obstacle. Paul uses very vivid language around this. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, that the chronic desire for more is like a temptation or a snare. And the Greek word for this is pagida. It was a sportsman's term, a hunting term. Paul says it's like fishing for perch. Perch can be so dumb, they don't know a lure or bait from the real thing. I've caught hungry bluegill perch on a bare treble hook. They're so dumb. And Paul says, we are the perch. And here's the lure. When I went out to the mailbox at home recently, there was an envelope in it addressed to me. On the outside of the envelope, it said, you're smart, you're confident, you're successful. And I thought, how does Capital One know me that well? But it turns out that they've done some research on me and you, these people. They don't send these offers to just anyone. They tell you that. And on the other side of the envelope, it says, you're about to become as giddy as a kid in a candy store. Now, these days when I get, we have a recycle bin on the way back to the house. And so I get stuff like that. They get ripped in half and tossed in the recycle bin before they even make it into the house. But you're about to become as giddy as a kid in a candy store. And no wonder, because when I open it up and read inside, it says, in light of your established history, John A. Poppy, as people know me, we'd like to offer you, and then they offer me the kind of a credit card with a personal credit line for thousands of dollars, because what they really think about me is that I'm as dumb as a perch. That's what they really think. They think I'll borrow thousands of dollars of unsecured credit and pay them 19.9% interest on it for the rest of my life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And plunge is a word the Greeks used for drowning. They plunge themselves. Here, Paul is using very vivid imagery to warn us. Paul says they don't even get pushed. You just hook yourself up to a little plastic anchor of desire and then throw yourself in. I want to say a couple of words about this. Some of you this morning are young people, young couples just getting started in life. I'm not above pleading with you. Don't take the bait on this. Just don't do it. Establish your life in wisdom early on. And if you can't get to where Dave Ramsey says that you don't need a single credit card, then limit yourself to one or two credit cards and pay them off every month completely. Don't leave any money on that thing. Read the fine print. If you don't pay it off, you're going to pay not 5% or 7% or even the 20% that they offer me. You're going to pay 29 point something, 29.7, 29.9, 29% interest on that credit card for every dime that you don't pay off every single month. So read the fine print. And if you need to cut some up, go home and cut some up. Don't be in such a rush to have everything that Instagram or Amazon.com or catalog that shows up in your mailbox tells you that you really need to have. We need a new perspective on money and the stuff it buys. One time a man by the name of Zacchaeus approached Jesus. You may remember Zacchaeus was a poster boy for greed and financial corruption. For his whole life, he's been cheating his own people, the Israelites, colluding with the Romans for one reason, because he wanted more. Nobody would have anything to do with him, but Jesus would. Jesus went right up to him and said, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. I want to have dinner with you today. I want to hang out with you. I want to be your friend. Luke 19, verse 5, because Jesus was a giver who ultimately gave his life on a cross for Zacchaeus and for you and for me. And Zacchaeus was so turned around by this meeting with Jesus that he said, I want to make things right with anybody I've ever cheated. His heart became so turned upside down by grace that he gave away half of everything he owned. So if you're here today and your financial life is kind of a mess, I want you to know you are not alone. In fact, you're in the majority. Every one of us wrestles with money, and God would love to help you get that turned around. The third claim, my stuff is my stuff. This is maybe where the teachings of Jesus and his followers most radically diverge from conventional wisdom. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's something to think about. We came in with nothing. When we leave, we'll have nothing again. He's probably commenting on Job, which says in Job 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. So you came in naked and penniless. You're going to go out the same way. And in between, you get some stuff to put on your body, some stuff to put in your pockets, but none of it is really yours, not really. You only have it temporarily, and one day we'll hand it all back in. The psalmist says, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it all belongs to him. It's all God's, and this is a real issue, I think, when it comes to money. The real issue is it mine or is it God's? And the Bible says, I'm a steward. I've been entrusted to care for, preserve, use this money wisely in ways that honor God. I'm a steward of the money. It's not mine. So it's not to say that money is a bad thing. A lot of people think the Bible says money is the root of all evil. They think it says that in 1 Timothy 6. What exactly is the root of all evil? A lot of people think the Bible says money, but it doesn't. What Paul said was that the love of money, the wrong desire, the wrong kind of love, that inordinate desire for stuff is the cause of all kinds of problems, greed, envy, discontentment, selfishness, and you know and I know the list could go on and on and on. Cheating on taxes, cheating on, services, cheating in stores, thievery. The list goes on and on and on and on. desire for stuff is cause of all kinds of problems. Money itself is a good thing. God created money. God is a God of abundance. But as humans, we get a little out of control when it comes to this thing, don't we? Some of us want to hoard it. Some of us find it burns a hole in our pocket. Some of us work crazy hours trying to fill it up. Some of us get really good at emptying it out, and some are really good at emptying it out and try to make sure they marry someone who's really good at filling it up. That's a smart move. Some of us give a little piece of leather or the purse on our arm the power to make us feel secure, successful, and valuable, and it's really hard. I know it is to surrender control of this thing, because the real issue is, who's actually in charge? Are you holding it, or is it holding you? An even more foundational question I want us to consider as we conclude this morning. And that's this question. What do you want? What do you really want? If you stop to think about it, even for just a moment, I bet it's not money or anything money can buy. What do you really want? What do you want? Make a list. And the more attention you give to that question, I think the further down on your list of wants money and stuff will fall. And the higher friendship with Jesus will rise. What do you really want? Doug.
The promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was